at least a couple of months, on the book of Colossians, which is a wonderful book. It's a great book. And I think we're going to enjoy getting into this book. My task here this morning is to basically introduce the book to you. So we're going to take kind of a survey, in essence, through Colossians, hitting some of the highlights, at least what I think are highlights, of this wonderful book. You know, I always like to give some kind of story as we begin, and I've always, or at least I tend to give a story that is out of my childhood. I decided this morning that I want to do the ultimate childhood story. That was when I was in the womb. Now, I can't say that I remember anything about being in the womb, but I can at least tell you the story. And it has to relate to this idea that I try to impress upon people, and that is that, you know, believe it or not, we are what we eat. We are what we eat. I mean, all you have to do is think about it. If you eat a healthy diet, then you become healthy. If you eat an unhealthy diet, and I know that there are plenty of teens over here who probably fit in this category, then you will become unhealthy. All you have to do is just look at people like me. So, this is the story of the womb, and it kind of illustrates, provides evidence for this, you are what you eat. My mother, bless her heart, when she was carrying me, she decided that she was going to, well, she didn't decide. Her hormones drove her to crave certain kinds of foods. And one of the foods that she craved was ice cream. Now, it wasn't just any kind of ice cream. It was dark chocolate ice cream. My dad, being the entrepreneur that he is, decided that he was going to capitalize on her cravings. You may ask, how can he capitalize on her cravings? Well, her cravings gave him the idea to go out and lease an ice cream truck. And you see, what he did then was he hired, for a mere pennies, mind you, my cousin to drive the ice cream truck through the neighborhoods during the afternoons. And then he conveniently left the keys to the ice cream truck on a hook downstairs in our living room so that my mother then could go out in the evenings after it came back and gorge herself on dark chocolate ice cream. I came out being very dark. You are what you eat. I also came out craving ice cream. And to this day, I cannot get enough of ice cream and would eat it every day if I allowed myself. You are what you eat. Well, imagine, if you will, right now, that you are walking through a very fertile, lush, green valley. And in this valley, there is a river meandering through it. And no, this is not the Mississippi. And no, this is not the Missouri. But 2,000 years ago, there was a river that meandered through a very lush valley, which was called the Lycus Valley. And this valley sat down below a huge mountain that was about 8,000 feet in height, called Mount Cadmus. And this area is about 100 miles east, of the Mediterranean, in what would be called modern-day Turkey, but 2,000 years ago was called the province of Asia by the Romans. Imagine that as you are walking through this valley, the Lycus River Valley, that you're traveling along a very well-traveled highway. And on the banks of the Lycus River, you come to a town. And it's a fairly good-sized town. It's a mid-sized town, not unlike coming to maybe St. Louis as a middle-sized town. And this town actually is at the intersection of two major highways, not unlike St. Louis being at the intersection of at least two major highways. And so people would travel these highways, and where these highways intersected then was the city of Colossae. This town of Colossae was kind of perched in between some other cities, not too far away, about 10 miles away, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And at one time, Colossae was actually a very well-to-do and very prosperous town. But things had gotten a little hard, the economy had shifted, and now the Laodiceans were actually more prosperous, and they had kind of taken over the market share of the garment-making industry. And so Colossae was more or less now a second-rate town. But it still had a very large population. It still was very cosmopolitan. It also had one of the largest Jewish populations, urban populations, outside of Israel. It is to this town that Paul writes his letter. This is probably the least significant town that Paul writes to, believe it or not. Colossae was the home to, we read in the scriptures, Archippus and Epaphras. And these two Greeks were companions of Paul who had helped spread the valley. We believe that maybe both of them were converted during Paul's missionary journey. It was on his third missionary journey that Paul actually went through Ephesus, and he stayed for 2 to 3 years. And he converted many Greeks there. Most likely, Archippus and Epaphras were converted in Ephesus. And Epaphras then became a missionary and went out to the surrounding regions and went and established congregations, maybe establishing the congregations in Laodicea and Hierapolis, as well as in Colossae. The time period is roughly 55 AD. Now, around 60 AD, Paul finds himself in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's imprisoned. And although he's free to move about somewhat, wherever he goes, there has to be a guard, a Roman centurion guard, who accompanies him. In this time period, he has some visitors. And some of these visitors are from the province of Asia. Two of which are very interesting. One is Epaphras. His dear old friend, Epaphras, has come to visit him. He calls him a fellow prisoner. He calls him a servant of the Lord. He calls him a minister like himself. Epaphras. The other visitor, though, probably a surprise to Paul, Onesimus, visits him in Rome. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he was a runaway slave from a Christian brother back in Colossae. And so Paul decides to pen a letter, actually three letters. He writes a letter to the church at Laodicea. He then writes a letter to the church at Colossae. And he writes a personal letter to his brother Philemon. And he charges Onesimus and Tychicus to carry these letters. If the Roman government knew what these letters contained, they would never have allowed these people to leave Rome. Because those three letters, we believe the letter to the Laodiceans, we call Ephesians, maybe. That's the one. The letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon contain the wonderful message of God to his people. He charges Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver these very important letters. And so they then set about on a journey. Now, why did Paul decide to write these letters? We do not know. But we can speculate. And it's based on pretty good evidence. We know that maybe Epaphras had told him everything that was going on in the province of Asia. And told him that, well, there are these interesting and very strange kinds of things that that the new Christians are finding themselves confronting. Paul knew that the province of Asia was a very difficult province for a Christian to live in. And so maybe Epaphras then told him, he says, Paul, you know, after my conversion, I went up and down the Lycus Valley, and I established churches here at Laodicea and at Colossae. But you know, that was 5 years ago. And now they're struggling because of all the things that they have to confront within their societies, within their workplace, within their home places. The truth is, we don't know exactly why Paul decided to write these letters. And so what we have to do then is we have to have a mindset where we're listening to just one side of a conversation and trying to reconstruct what is really going on. Have you ever done that before? Listen to one side of a conversation? I find myself now doing it all the time because of the proliferation of cell phones. I can't go anywhere. I sit in the cafeteria, and right next to me, there's someone on a cell phone, and they're talking. And then I find myself, instead of reading or whatever I was eating my lunch, I'm listening to this conversation from one side of a conversation, trying to reconstruct what is being said. And sometimes they're really juicy things that are being said, at least in my imagination. Well, with Colossians then, we have one side of a conversation. We have Paul's side. And we have to reconstruct, and what we'll be doing over the next couple of months is reconstructing what it was that was going on within this community. Well, if we listen in on Paul's conversation, what do we hear? From Paul's side, we hear that he doesn't know them personally, but he's heard all about them. He thanks God for their faith and their love and their hope. He prays that they will have enough knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding to lead godly lives. He reminds them that they have been rescued from darkness and that they have been redeemed by God's Son, Christ Jesus. He states the true nature of Christ, which we've already had read to us, that Christ Jesus truly is Lord. He is the very image of God, creator, pre-existent. Christ is the head of the church, preeminent over all things, and reconciles all things through his death. He tells them to continue to live in Christ. By all means, continue to live in Christ. And he affirms that they are already complete and full in Christ. And yet he assures them of their status before God in Christ. He insists that Christ is sufficient. That Christ alone is sufficient. You don't need anybody else for salvation. And he exhorts them to put to death the characteristics of sin and of evil. He says, clothe yourself instead with the characteristics that are of God's chosen people. He exhorts them to fulfill their social obligations in a way that is consistent with their being in Christ. Whether you are a wife or a husband, a father, a mother, a child, a son, a daughter, a slave, a master. Fulfill the obligations in a way that's consistent with being in Christ. When we listen in to Paul's side of the conversation, what we hear him saying can be boiled down into two things. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it reads, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving." We read that Paul says for them to continue to live in Christ Jesus. And secondly, continuing on in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." You see, apparently, if we want to reconstruct what was going on in this community of Christians and in the larger context that they lived, apparently the Colossian Christians were facing an environment that caused them to doubt their standing, that caused them to doubt their standing before God in Christ. They weren't confident. And it caused them to doubt that Christ was all that they needed. The Colossians found themselves in the middle of a very pluralistic society, a very, what we might even call today, secular society, with paganism going about rapidly, with all sorts of religions present, all sorts of magical cults that were present. They found themselves in the middle of this very complex and strange world, strange now that they're in Christ, that is. Here you have a community of Christians that are not more than 5 or 6 years old, and they have to confront this kind of world. A world that was telling them that surely Christ is not enough. You need more. You need more. That surely what you're doing is not enough. It's not right. There was already a group of displaced Jews in this community. About, we estimate, 10,000 Jews. And you can imagine that some of them were not very pleased to have this upstart group of Greeks who knew nothing about their scriptures all of a sudden claiming their scriptures. And not only that, claiming to worship their God. You can imagine that some of those Jews were not very happy about that. This type of environment of nearly 2,000 years ago, is it relevant to us today? You bet it is. You see, the Colossians lived in an environment apparently where they were constantly challenged. They lived in an environment where their faith was belittled. They lived in an environment where they were told that Christ wasn't enough. They probably ran into this attitude everywhere. Everywhere they went. And they probably encountered all sorts of hostilities from Jews, from their former friends, because now they don't do the same things that they once did. Paul tells the Colossian Christians to remain rooted in Christ, and that Christ is all that you need. Christ is all that you need. I don't know about you, but I find myself in a similar kind of situation, and I found myself in that situation ever since I can remember. We live in a very secular society, and this secularism is nothing new, but what is new is that it is now almost in vogue to make fun of Christians and their beliefs. Have you felt that someone says, if you try to be serious, that you're no fun? You can't be Christian and have fun? Has anyone ever told you that? I've had people say that to me. I've had peer pressure to not stand out as a Christian. I've been told by several people throughout my life, you know, Dwayne, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it feels good and doesn't hurt anybody else. I've been told, you know, Dwayne, all religions are the same. It really doesn't matter if you are Muslim or Hindu or if you are Buddhist or Taoist or even Christian. It really doesn't matter. I've been told that, you know, Dwayne, your version of Christianity is not enough. You need to do more. You need to observe these strict rules over here. You need to follow exactly the way I'm doing. And I've had people suggest to me, you know, Dwayne, your Christianity, do you really believe that? And even picking up the book that sits on my desk, you really believe this? How incredulous. Isn't it just a myth? Isn't it a fairy tale? People will say that it is childish or just inconsistent to follow this Jesus of Nazareth, and especially to make him Lord. There are many teachers and scholars and scientists and supposed theologians and musicians and journalists out there who regard Jesus as nothing more than maybe a good man. Maybe a gifted good man. But surely not the ruler of the universe. Surely not someone who was raised from the dead. I know my friends and co-workers have that same basic attitude toward Jesus. They think he was a good man, maybe even a great man, but they do not want him to rule their lives. I keep telling people, you know, we are what we eat. If we are surrounded only by people who do not believe that Jesus is Lord, it will have an impact on us. It will affect us. If all that we are fed or all that we feed our minds through the news media, television, movies, you name it, music, journals, is a world that is sufficient without Christ, if that's what we are being fed constantly, then how can it not help but make us feel that Christ is no longer Lord of our lives and no longer sufficient for our salvation? Paul's answer for Christians living in a secular, pluralistic world is found in the letter he wrote to the Colossians here. We are to put on Christ. We are to remain rooted in Christ. And Christ is all that we will ever need. Christ is the food that we need to feed from. He is sufficient. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That is awesome. That is awesome. Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can you even think of that? That Christ is holding the molecules that exist in this room right now. That's awesome. And it blows my mind away. Do you believe that Christ Jesus is in control? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. That's the question that's going to be coming throughout this book. Is do we really believe that Christ Jesus is in control? Paul tells us through his letter to the Colossians that yes, the answer is yes, Christ Jesus is in control. It's a glorious yes. If you have not committed yourself to our Lord Jesus Christ, if you feel that maybe I have allowed things to distract me from having Christ as Lord in my life, maybe you feel that there are philosophies, there are religions, there are whatever, your friends, whatever, have kind of pulled you away a little bit, then it is time to make that recommitment. It is time to commit ourselves on a daily basis to Christ Jesus. And this church family stands ready to help all of us, to help you, to pray with you, to study with you, and to love you. Because that's what God tells us to do. Let us all stand and acknowledge that Christ Jesus is in control.